the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said to her, as she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster, died to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary. Don't be angry.
Hallelujah.
If I wash your feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his in my alabaster bar.
Hallelujah.
I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. Thine spent my days, poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I found, until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise. If I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair, my head, you are there. The night Jesus found me, you did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me.
Hallelujah. I give God all the glory, honor, and praise for that song. I'm always ministered to by that song, ministered to tears, because it reminds me of myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I got saved, nobody criticized what I was doing. Nobody had a problem with the way I was living. because I was living like all my friends were living, enjoying sin and not complaining about it. But it was after I got saved that this song applied to me, because it was after I got saved that people began to say, oh, you'll never be nothing. God will never use you. You'll never be able to make it in the church because of your past. But this proves the scripture about the woman with the alabaster box. God made her a memorial to the world, to the nation, to the church, that everywhere you preach the gospel, her name should be mentioned. So I give God all the praise, honor, and glory that if he did that for her, he'll do it for you. If he did that for her, he'll do it for me, and he is doing it for me. I bless God because this alabaster box was the anointing that was used upon the Lord by this woman for his burial. No one honored him in the house where she was like she did. And her song, this song, is recognized in the book, the prophetic 2024 Almanac, by my friend, author, pastor, prophet, apostle, Bill Jenkins. I'm so honored when it's time to bring him on. My Lord Jesus, I believe heaven is listening. I believe God has already been blessed. Whenever we take his word and remind him of his word, he's blessed. He could do a toe tapping right there in a throne room. Hallelujah. With the 4 and 20 elders. Hallelujah. My God, I'm seer evangelist Linda Cazares, and I'm going to tell you, I am uplifted at this time. Sometimes you got to do it for yourself, you know, to remain in the mindset of Christ and what he's done for you. So I thank you for all the callers that have dialed in. I'd like to suggest that if you didn't hear me earlier, that you get notes, you take notes, get some line paper or paper and a pencil, a pen, and start taking notes, because we're going to come across some things that you don't hear in the pulpit, but you'll hear in a book. You'll hear in this book, and I'm going to share it with you. I just want to say that I don't think Prophet Bill needs any introduction, because he's been on this broadcast so many times, much more frequently some years ago, but every year for his new literary piece. And in March, I'm going to try to have him on as well for another book that he's written. And I'll let you know about that later. So let's pray. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. We recognize that we would not have risen up and woke up this morning without your help. We ask, God, that you would move by your spirit as this production goes forth for your glory. We ask, God, that you would beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf. We ask, God, that this anointed platform, God, that every word would go forth with power, that your angels would hear this word. Lord God, that our ministering spirits submit to heirs of salvation all over the world where this broadcast is listened to by way of streaming and by dialing in. Father, I thank you for this opportunity one more time tonight, Lord God. Hallelujah. That we can give glory to your name. Lord, that we can worship you. And a lot of this book has to do with worship, and we're going to really dive into that. So, Father, we ask that you would bless my friend, my special guest, Apostle, Prophet, Pastor Bill Jenkins. Bless him like you've never blessed him before. At this second month of this prophetic year, I ask God that you would do in his wife his children and himself, their marriage and all their relationships, something that you've never done before, something that could only have happened in 2024. Father, I ask that you would anoint him with a powerful, fresh anointing right now, that whatever went on through his life today, that he would give you honor, glory, and praise, and bless us tonight, bringing forth this prophetic book, this anointed literature, Lord God, that God has his hand upon. We ask, God, that you would sell it like lightning in the name of Jesus. Move by your spirit upon every listener tonight, including myself, Lord, and use Pastor Bill for your glory. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have blessed this platform with just your word, hallelujah, with pure hearts, clean hands, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for eyes to see in the natural, in the physical, and eyes to see in the spirit realm. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. So, Father, I ask, God, that you would look upon us with your favor tonight as we give you glory, honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was a long day for me today. I left my notes and my Kindle in my classroom on my desk because I had to rush out quickly to try to get a meeting with the principal. And I was able to do that for a minute. I also went through a portion of my day feeling very sad. And my kids in my classroom recognized it. And they asked me, was I sad? And I said, yes. And I tried to explain some things without naming names. And they went on and named the names. And these are fourth graders. And then some of them just got up. They made these little kids out of these things that bend, and they could shape them any way they wanted to. They made them, and one of them just got up out of his seat and said, here, Miss Cazares. And I almost burst out in tears. And another one got up and had made a heart and said, here, Miss Cazares, we don't want you to be sad. And another one got up and had made me something else. And so, you know, there's nothing like a pure heart and clean hands. And when you have a pure heart and clean hands, that's what you want to be in company with. And these fourth graders, they have pure hearts and clean hands. And they could feel me when I was just sitting at my desk. They could sense that something different was going on. They've never complained to me. They never complained about me. And they are really good kids. And I have a fourth grade little boy in my class, and his name is Testimony. Now, Prophet Bill, I don't have your mic open yet, but I certainly would like for you to tell me why God has a boy in my class named Testimony. I found out after school that he has a little bit of autism, and I would not have known that unless another fourth grade teacher had told me. He's one of the smartest boys in my class, and I sincerely believe that he could grow out of that. And so now I'm going to pray for him specifically for that. And the next time I get an opportunity to maybe touch him on the shoulder while I'm talking to him about his agenda book or his homework or his behavior, which sometimes he needs to be spoken to. His name is Testimony. And I felt like because this year, 2024, that God is going to give me some testimonies that I've never had before that will always and only give God the glory. So I thought I would mention that. And I just want to give a brief shout out to 70-some nations. I'm not going to call all of them, but I do have 70-some nations, might be 80 now, that calling on demand from time to time. So I'm just going to give a shout out to Australia, Germany, Netherlands, Ghana, Vietnam, Thailand, South Africa, Canada, Venezuela, Jamaica, Argentina, Croatia, India, Philippines. My girls in the Philippines, Nigeria, give a shout out to you and my spiritual daughter in Kenya, in the name of Jesus. And the United States of America, France, South Korea, Trinidad, the UK, Canada, South Africa. And I'm just blessed. These were some of the first nations that joined Gatekeepers Ministry International, that Gatekeepers Global podcast became a subsidiary of Gatekeepers Ministry International. So I just give God all the glory. I thank you for dialing in. I want you to know that later on in the podcast, I will open the lines for you to ask Prophet Bill any questions that you like about this year. I think his book is very thorough. You need to get it. You can get it on Kindle for $7.99. You can get it on Amazon. And it's worth getting. And I think it's more powerful than any other year where he has books that he's written. But I've heard a lot about reset. And a few years ago, Prophet Bill authored a book called Reset, Reset for that particular year. And maybe he can remind me what year it was. And quite a well-known prophets that I know are true prophets of God have mentioned that word reset for this year. And Prophet Bill was the first to write the book on reset. So I want to read a little bit about the introduction to the book, and then I'm going to open his mic for him to share what he wants to share. And then I will begin to, we will begin to explore his book together. And and this introduction he wrote himself, and he says, I am proud to say I have been releasing information, inspiration, and divine revelation through the Prophetic Almanac series for a full decade, which made this 2024 Prophetic Almanac the 10th anniversary edition. The goal has always been to give the people of God a spiritual alternative to the secular farmer's almanac and to release a vision for that specific God-given vision every year. Hallelujah. A vision is a spiritual picture for the future that guides our actions. A vision produces a clear path towards our destination. A vision, you should be writing this down. A vision is a revelation from God that gives direction, provides clarity, and produces hope. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I had a vision this morning in prayer. I mean, isn't it just like God to wake me up at 1 o'clock in the morning to tell me, you number one for me, Linda. You number one, and I'm on your side. And I'm going to tell you, he took me to another dimension in the spirit, and I was truly blessed, and I could still see the vision that he gave me. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, and this is still Prophet Bill speaking in his introduction, that without a vision, people will perish. Perishing is not just dying physically, it is dying spiritually. We die and live unfulfilled lives when we have no vision. Having a vision from God is important because, now you want to write this down, it gives us a strategy plan for success. Number two, it gives us direction so we know where we are headed. This is why you need to get the book. Number three, it gives us something to invest our time in rather than wasting our time. Can you look back over your life since you've been saved? Since you gave your life to Christ and became born again, how much time you've wasted. I can. I think about it. I talk to God about it. And in that, I ask him to restore to me all those years. Number four, it gives us the ability to believe in something bigger than ourselves. And that's not people. Okay? I'm going to read that again. It gives us the ability to believe in something bigger than ourselves. And that's not people. God's vision has to do with you. And it's so big that you'll say, oh, that's not me. But then God will let you know, yes, it is you. It gives us the opportunity to stay focused instead of being sidetracked and double-minded. And lastly, it gives us a sense of purpose. God made each of us with both physical and spiritual eyes. Although our physical eyes are amazing in so many ways, they have significant limitations. They can only see physical reality and are useless when it comes to perceiving a spiritual reality. You know what? I don't care how much AI that is invented, that is being used, now. AI cannot see in the spirit realm like I can. Hallelujah. AI cannot hear God. He is not a sheep, AI, whoever he, she, however they make him. And he cannot get divine revelation. He cannot think your thoughts. So AI is not that powerful, not as powerful as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Adonai, our Father, Elohim, and as Ruach HaKodesh, our Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to read the rest of this introduction. Get the book, and you can download it on Kindle and be blessed. And that Kindle has markers in the books where you can mark the pages and all that. So I want to bring on my friend. I'm honored. I'm privileged. I feel the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Apostle Prophet Bill Jenkins, for answering my text, answering my emails, praying for me that I can share with you my heart, what I'm going through, my pain, and trust you and your wife to keep me up in prayer. I really appreciate you, and I appreciate you including this podcast, Gatekeepers Global Podcast, in your schedule. So I welcome you, Apostle, Prophet, Pastor, Author, Bill Jenkins. God bless you, sir.
Wow, it's so good to hear your voice, and it's always so good to be with you. We love your heart. We love what you're doing, and we're on your side. We know the devil's fighting you. We know that, there's a lot going on, but, you know, the one thing I preached this on Sunday that I think God wants you to hear is that, you know, the anointing is attracted to the attack of the enemy. And you said, why would a kid name testimony? Because you're going through a test. And as you go through that test, you're not going to fail the test. You're going to pass the test. And God is going to allow that test to become a testimony that you're going to use to encourage and help other people. And so I'm believing God to just right now just remove any heaviness off of you, any burden off of you, to make you feel lighter than you've ever felt in your life, and just to allow God to just throw you a bone in the spirit, if you will, to just let you know he's on your side, he's fighting for you, he's pulling for you. We know sometimes, we feel alone. You're doing a lot for the Lord, and, you know, the devil's going to fight you. But I just want you to know we're with you, God's with you, and everything's going to be all right. So it's wonderful to be with you here this evening.
Hallelujah. I receive that. God bless you. Mm-hmm. Well, I want my listeners to know that there are some things for this year, 2024. And right now, I'm going to give you the scripture of this year that Prophet Bill has in his book. It is Revelation 5:8. Write that down. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. my Lord, you need to underline prayers of the saints. That's what God has in heaven, vials full of odors that are our prayers. Can you imagine that? Why don't you just encourage somebody that's a praying person that might not have seen their prayers come to pass yet, Prophet Bill, and what they're seeking God in prayer for, and why this prayer is so, this scripture is so profound for this year.
Well, here's the thing. Every year what I do is I look at the significant number. Obviously, it's 2024, so 24 is the number for this year. So when you look in the Bible, you see there's 31,102 verses. If we believe every verse is important, then we have to believe every word is important. If every word is important, then there's a reason why colors and names and places and people and numbers are mentioned in the Bible. And so the number 24 is actually mentioned 19 times. The scripture you read there in Revelation 5:8 is one of six scriptures, six out of 19 scriptures that refer to the number 24. And so 19 total, six refer to worship. This one is one of them. But notice in Revelation 5:8, because there's a deeper meaning here that sometimes if we're not careful, we may miss, because he talks about not just the prayers of the saints, but he says every one of them had a harp. And so I've sort of coined a word. I've coined a little word for you, and it's called worcession. And worcession is worship and intercession. So think about what's going on here in Revelation 5:8. There's a mixing of the harps and of intercession, worcession, where you're mixing worship and intercession together, and you're bringing joy and pleasure to the Lord. It's actually, you know, showing us in the Word that we can have a taste of heaven right down here on earth. Now, when you mix that worship and you mix that prayer, worcession, the result of that is found in Revelation 8:5. So you have Revelation 5:8 tells us about the worcession. Revelation 8:5 tells us that what happens when we mix that, that God sends the fire of heaven to this earth. So in Acts chapter 2, when, you know, the tongues of fire, when, you know, in that upper room, the 120 met, what happened was they were mixing worship and intercession. We know that they were up there for 10 days. And on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, God honored their mixing of worship and intercession and poured out his spirit upon them. Now think about this, because 120 were in that upper room. But what some people don't know is that God or Jesus told 500 to go. You remember one of the 11 appearances that Jesus appeared to people after the resurrection was to the 500? He told them to go to the upper room and wait. Well, that means 380 missed out. Three times as many people missed out as received the Spirit because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so if you don't listen to the Lord, put his word into action, mix a little worship and intercession, you're going to miss out on everything that God has for you here in 2024. This is a year of worship. Six out of the 19 times 24 is mentioned, it's in direct relation to worship. It wasn't an accident that you played that Alabaster Box song at the beginning of the program. It's not an accident you read this scripture, because this is stuff that we need to be doing. We need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth here in 2024. And if we don't, it's going to really have a negative effect upon the success we can have. You have been brought for this moment. You can do whatever you want to. You're a free moral agent. You can choose to do what I'm saying, or you can choose not to. But if you choose to do it, to mix that worship and intercession this year, what's going to happen is God's going to pour out his spirit. God's going to pour out his fire. God's going to pour out revival. God's going to pour out his anointing, his yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. He's going to pour it out upon you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he's going to pour it on you. So it's your choice. This is a good year. It's a leap year. It's an Olympic year. It's an election year. It could be the best year of your life, but you have to cooperate with the Lord. You have to mix that worship, mix that intercession, say what I say, worcession, in order to be successful here in this year.
Well, praise God. I have been looking forward for the 12 months of this year, because God opened a door for me in January. And I told him I was going to look for open doors every month of this year. And I was invited on a TV show that I first said no, I turned it down because I was nervous. I said, oh, I can't do that. And then I thought about it. My girlfriend just pushed me. And I said, okay. And then once I pondered on the topic, the Lord said, full speed ahead. And I was still nervous at the studio, but God took me through that open door, and it was unexpected. And I was blessed, and I was blessed to be able to bless others. I want to see here that the fruit of the Spirit of this year is love. And I kind of been taught that when you walk in love, then all the other fruits of the Spirit are activated, and they all come out of love. Is that accurate?
Sure, that's definitely accurate. I mean, I think each of the fruits stand alone, but I think that one of the things that triggers the other fruits from being made manifest in your life is love. And, you know, you talked a moment ago about opportunities, and it's funny that you even said that because I'm doing my sermon for this Sunday, and one of the things I'm going to be talking about is that opportunities have expiration dates. So, you know, whenever I go to the store and I shop, I look at the expiration date on the milk and on the bread and on the eggs to make sure that, you know, I'm going to buy something that ain't going to expire quick. And so your opportunity has an expiration date. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities because opportunities don't come and stay. Opportunities come and go. And when we're praying for something like love or any fruit of the Spirit, we're always going to be challenged to grow in that fruit. If I like somebody, you know, if I love them naturally, if I love them without the Lord, I can't really have my fruit of love grow. It's when I love the unlovable. It's when I love those who don't love me. It's when I'm have that opportunity to sort of, you know, love those who are against me that my love fruit can grow. Think about fruit in the natural. If you don't pick fruit off a tree and it rots and it dies, it's going to grow less fruit the next year. If you want to bear more fruit, you got to pick that tree. But people only want the good, juicy fruit. So we have to bear juicy fruit. Does people look at our lives and say, hey, I want to pick that juicy fruit of love. I want to pick that juicy fruit of joy. I want to pick that juicy fruit of peace. Or are they looking at us and not knowing, you know, the difference between the saints and the ain'ts? You and I are Christians, but whether you're Christians or not, the only difference is not in the problems that we face. It's in the way we face those problems. So I have the same problems. I probably have more problems as a Christian than I did when I was in the world. The difference is I have God to help me to get through those things, and God provides opportunities for me in my life, whether it's to, you know, bear fruit on my tree or to overcome something in my life or to get rid of an addiction. And so we have to understand that, you know, love, the only really true love there is, by the way, is agape love. It's unconditional love. It's loving without conditions. If you don't love without conditions, you really don't love. And so love is the fruit of the Spirit for this year. And that's one of the wonderful things about the book. I give you like a preview, you know, sort of like a little clip from a movie trailer. And I help you to understand just little things to look for that can connect you to the vision for this year and help you to be everything that God wants you to be.
Praise God, because I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And my pastors from Philadelphia, the senior pastors deceased now, they taught us agape love. And Pastor Smith constantly was telling us about agape love and how we can love like God loves and gave us scripture. But I have found that many people, and I've heard people in the pulpit say that we cannot love like God loves. Only God can love like he loves. And that we cannot love like agape love, because that's only possible for God. So how would you respond to that?
Well, I would respond to that by saying that, you know, if you can't love somebody in and of your own strength, you need an anointing to do that. So there are times when, you know, in my own ability, I can't love the Lord, but I need to allow the Lord through me to love them. So I think we need the Lord in order to love agape love, but I also don't want to use the excuse that we can't. You know, we have to, you know, temper ourselves. We have to control ourselves. We have to monitor our own emotions and behavior. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're making excuses of why we should or why we could or why we can or why we do certain things. And really, we need to learn how to love everybody. And so if you can't love somebody in of your own strength, you have to have an anointing from God in order to allow the Lord to love others through you. So I believe the Lord, you know, obviously he's a God of love. He's, you know, he loves us, and he loved us before we even came to him. But I think that, you know, we also don't want to use cop-outs. I think we can love people as God loves others if we allow the love of God to shine through us to other people.
So I want to tell my listening brothers and sisters in Christ, or those of you that God is drawing closer to him, that the gift of the Spirit of the year is discernment. I love that because it's so lacking in the church. Now, I believe that there's levels of discernment, and I have grown into the Lord in this gift. And I believe that when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts. And I do believe that there's some discernment there. And I believe that I've made a great effort, an intentional effort, to grow in the love of the fruit of the Spirit and to grow in discernment. Because many years ago I heard, some of you might know who Derek Prince was, but he was a powerful man, and he said, the greatest gift in the world today is discernment. So, Prophet Bill, why don't you share with us your thought on discernment in the body of Christ?
Absolutely. You know, intuition is what the world calls it. We call it discernment. And discernment isn't just, you know, determining the good from the bad. That's such a shallow understanding. I love how you put that. There's different levels. Well, true godly discernment helps us to understand the where, the when, the why, the how of things. It fills in the blanks of God without us putting the answers in. So it dots the I's, it crosses the T's. It gives us the ability to have an understanding from the Lord that we would have no other way. And a lot of times, you know, when people go through something, you know, they always say, why me, why me, why me? Well, really what God wants us to do in 2024 is not say why me, but what now? And God, as we respond properly, is going to give us the discernment to know the who, the where, the what, the when, the why of things that maybe we've been clueless on and haven't understood. Now, you may not like the answer. Remember, there's over 3,000 questions in the Bible. God is not offended by any of your questions, but we need to understand that, you know, don't be offended by God's answer. So God isn't always going to respond to you the way you want him to. And so you got to listen. You got to discern. This is an hour. We live in a day of deception. We live in a day where we're seeing more false prophets and false prophecy and false teaching than we've had ever in my lifetime. I mean, and I've seen a bunch of it, but it's just getting out of hand, and we need that discernment from the Word of God. Everything that we hear needs to be checked against the Word of God. So if it doesn't line up with the Word, if there's not two or three scriptures for us to back up a belief, then we can't just believe anything as Christians. We can only believe things that have, you know, two or three scriptures according to the Bible for us to believe in. You can't just believe whatever you want to believe. You have to believe what the Bible teaches us. And discernment is one of those things that I think is lacking. I think it's caused us trouble. I think it's caused us to make bad decisions. I think it's caused us to create messes in our life to the point where, you know, we have delayed some of the blessings of God in our life because we have walked in a lack of discernment. Our spirits have not been you know, as you know, properly prepared as they need to, as they needed to be in order for us to have the discernment to make the right decisions in our life. So discernment is key so that you can know, so that you can test the spirits to see if they are of God. It's either you, it's the devil, or it's God. So there's only three places that everything in life will originate from. Is it you? Is it the devil? Or is it God? And so if it's in the scripture, if it's backed up by, you know, the Bible, then we know that it's from God. And so we have to have that discernment to know the difference, to know the who, the what, the where, the when, the why of things, because God doesn't want us to be in the dark. He wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to be educated. He wants us to be instructed. He wants us to know what's coming. And so if we can get that discernment, you know, that's going to help us to be able to make good decisions and to walk in the blessing that God has designed us to walk in.
How can we increase our discernment?
Practice, practice, practice. That's how we do it, you know, and sometimes you're going to mess up. There's only reason to make mistakes is to not repeat them. And so when it comes to discernment, you know, we're going to have to practice that. We don't like to talk about the word practice in church because we want it to be perfect without practice. But think about Jesus. Jesus spent 30 years practicing, 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. That's a 10-to-1 ratio. Now we don't want to spend, you know, 10 minutes. We can get, you know, our little certificates online and get up there and preach one great sermon and have everybody think we're wonderful. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. We have to prepare. We have to practice. We have to be around people who are going, you know, to rub off on us in a good way. We have too much peer pressure in a bad way. We need to have some good godly influence in our life. But if we can practice it, excuse me, where we, you know, go out there and we use our minds that God has given us in order to discern different things. For instance, when you're driving, there might be one spirit on one side of town and another spirit on another side of town. You know, it may be really bad, really poor, but you cross through a stoplight, a county line, a stop sign, a bridge. You go under a viaduct. You cross a railroad, and one side is different than the other. Use that as a way to just look out and see and have God speak to you. Wow, there's a spirit of poverty on that side, and maybe there's a spirit of lust on this side. But practice those things, and then, you know, talk to somebody who knows what they're talking about. You wouldn't go get heart surgery from somebody who didn't practice, and so why do we go get advice from people who don't know what they're talking about? You can go from bad to worse. So don't think for one minute things can't go from bad to worse. You get the bad words, you get some bad advice, it'll go from bad to worse. So you got to go to somebody who knows what they're talking about and then say, hey, this is what I feel. This is what I sense. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm discerning. And then allow them to sort of, you know, put their stamp of approval on that and give you confirmation that what you're thinking and what you're believing is right. But in the church, we don't like that word practice. Boy, when we start talking about practice the gifts, they lose their minds because, you know, they expect us to be perfect. That's just not the way it is. A baby doesn't start out talking perfect. And so they develop that. We have to develop that gift of discernment in our life by practicing. And God gives us opportunities every day, so we need to take advantage of that. And then, like I said, bounce it off people who are smarter, wiser, more educated, and more spiritual than we are to help us to sort of confirm or deny if we're feeling the right things. And then after a while, it's going to become more natural. I say natural, but really I mean supernatural, in that it's going to develop in your life even more.
Okay, let's go to a little, a few words, and then I'm going to skip to some deep stuff. So it says, the color of the year is light blue, and the superfood of the year are blueberries, my favorite. So how did you derive at that?
You know, I have no idea. I write when I sit down, I get in the presence of the Lord. I begin to write things down. I remember when the Lord had given me this about the color light blue. I was looking at the sky, and I was looking, you know, towards the heavens. And the Lord really began to, you know, reveal to me that even when the color blue is mentioned in the Bible, it's one of those colors that really referred to, you know, to heaven. It's a blessing color when you see Blue, and that this is a year when we, if we look to the heavens, God is going to bless us. If we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God is going to bring all those other things into place and into alignment in our life. And so, you know, there's some things that I, you know, just don't know. I can't explain it to you. I'm just writing. I still write longhand. I don't use any other means. I don't type it out on a computer. I just literally handwrite it on a piece of white copy paper with a, you know, a Bic pen. And I write it down, and then I just feel like the Lord tells me that. And then just the other day, I was watching something on one of the news channels and how they were talking about blueberries and all the benefits of blueberries and all, you know, how it's one of the 10 superfoods for 2024, and that when you eat it, it cleanses your body and it brings the nutrients in. And it's like, you know, the Lord even uses things like that, the secular media, to confirm, you know, that, you know, I'm hearing things that he wants me to say to the people to partake of so that they can position themselves in a place of prosperity in 2024.
Okie doke. I believe it. I'll get some blueberries tomorrow. Well, one of the other words for 2024 is worship. And the Lord ministered to me in December of 2022 that in January of the following year, I was to have a broadcast or broadcast on worship. So I have a friend in Florida that is a worship leader. And so last year I had her on doing a powerful word on worship. And this January, a couple weeks ago, she did another worship podcast with me. And I'm going to tell you, it just sets the tone for my life. It really, really does. When you are consistent and you make it a habit, we have so many habits that we shouldn't have, but one of the greatest and the only greatest habit that we should have is worshiping the Lord. My friend Julia that does the worship podcast with me, she is so consistent in her worship that angels manifest themselves in her home. And she has gotten pictures of them. And I know that I've seen them in mine. And I saw an angel last Sunday evening that bowed, that was so big and tall that he bowed down in front of me where I was sitting on my sofa, and he actually put his ear to my lips, to my mouth. And later, I asked God, and I saw that for, I saw him for so long, I could tell you the color of his hair, white robe, everything. And the Lord said, because he's your angel that's going to listen to you. And you can declare and decree the holy angels to work for you, minister to you, fight for you, and let you know that you're not alone. You're not alone because nobody lives in your house with you. You're miles and miles away from your family, away from your daughter and your grandsons. You have no family here. I do have some besties. Nevertheless, it's nothing like having family. But God, I'm where God says for me to be. And I just want to know why. I mean, why wouldn't 2024 word of the year be worship? Share your heart about that, Prophet Bill.
Well, here's the thing. Whenever I come up with the things, I don't ever tell God what the word is for the year. I don't ever tell him what the plan is. I let him tell me. And so when you have 19 times the number 24 mentioned, and six out of those 19 times, it revolves around worship. It's the number one thing that 24 revolves around is worship. So this is obviously a year of worship. But when you look in the Bible, think about it. Worship is a spiritual word. It's a scriptural word. And it's an end time word. Not only is 24 mentioned 19 times in the Bible. But when you look at the word worship or worshiped in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned 24 times in the book of Revelation alone. And so it's an end time word, and I believe we're living in the last of the last days. Think about the beginning. Think about Lucifer in heaven. He no longer wanted to give worship to the Lord, and he wanted to receive worship. And so because he wanted to receive worship and didn't want to give it anymore, he was really the praise and worship leader of heaven. If you think about it, there were three archangels. There was the angel of worship, who was Lucifer. You had the word-bringing angel, who was Gabriel. And then you had the warfare angel, which is Michael. And when the worship angel, which was Lucifer, who led heaven in worship, when he rebelled and got lifted up in his pride and got kicked out, God chose not to replace heaven with another archangel who would lead heaven in worship. But what did he do? He chose to create man and woman. Do you know why the devil fights us so hard when we want to worship the Lord and tries to keep us from worshiping God? It's because he doesn't like when we worship, because we replaced him. And now when we worship God, we will worship God in a way that Lucifer never could. The devil could never worship God as good as we could. We could sing a song that the angels cannot sing. We can sing a song of redemption. And so no wonder the devil hates us. No wonder the devil doesn't want us to worship. No wonder the devil fights us when it comes to worship in church or going to church or worshiping on our own in our home or in our vehicle or wherever we may be. It's because we took his place. God didn't replace Lucifer with another archangel. He replaced Lucifer with us. That's why he hates us. That's why he's trying to stop us from worshiping. And so we have to be people who worship God in spirit and in truth, because when we do it right, nobody worships God the way we do. We were created to worship. That's why we were created. You know, you can sit there and say, what's my call? What's my purpose? What's this? What's that? Really, the number one purpose in your life is you were called to worship God. And so one of the things I talk about in the book is how worship is the highest form of communication with the Lord. In Psalm 95, verse 6, the Bible says, oh, come, let us worship. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Prayer is great, but most prayers can be selfish. When you worship God and honor him, there is no selfishness that can be involved in true godly worship. And so there's so many things that I love to talk about when it comes to worship this year, because when we worship the Lord, even in 1 Samuel, we read, you know, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Make no mistake about it. You know, sacrifice is worship. There's no doubt about it. When you sacrifice, it's worship. But obedience is the greatest level of worship. So it's easy to worship God with a sacrifice. It's not so easy to worship God with our ability to walk in obedience to his commands. So what we have to do is, we have to worship God not just with our words, we have to worship God with our lives. And that's what I'm trying to get across to people here in 2024, is that, you know, we replace the devil. He hates us. He's going to fight us. Worship is a weapon that we use to fight and to win against the enemy. And when we worship God in obedience, there's blessings that we can only get from God when we worship him in spirit and truth. We can't get no other way. So worship is so valuable. It's so important. The devil wants to stop us because he hates us, and he hates that we replaced him. If somebody replaced you on the job and did better than you did, you would be jealous. You would be mad. And it's the same thing with the devil. He hates us because we do better at worshiping God than he ever did.
Wow. You use such a worldly situation that everybody can understand. Oh, my God, that is too funny. It's because it has happened to me. I trained this new girl on the job many, many years ago when I was living in Florida. And the girl that I was working with at the front desk, that was her friend. And she ended up pulling rank on me and got the new manager to replace me with her friend. But God knew it. But, I mean, I've heard that happen to so many people. And I trained this girl and trained her superiorly and with excellence. And I'm sure they had a good time after I left. But praise God. Chapter 3, I love everything I hear about vision. from Anointed Men of God. And I'm just going to read a couple of sentences, and then I'm going to go some pages down. But I could not skip by this. It says, and you need to take notes. In developing a vision for a specific year, I'm trying to find the heart of God. Everybody doesn't think about that along those lines, Prophet Bill, of trying to find the heart of God or the will of God for that year. A vision guides us and directs us forward into our future. Getting a vision means getting the precise plan of God that will propel us into completing our purpose on earth. Actually, putting the vision in action in our lives is what sets us up for success and sets us apart from others. In my searching for direction, I always begin by looking at the scripture in the Bible that referenced the number for that year. So I'm going to let you run with that word, vision.
Yeah, I mean, without a vision, the people perish. You know, part of having a vision, and I think this is where Christians miss it, where sometimes pastors and leaders miss it. Because if you have a vision, you have to have strategy. We have a vision, which is what we want to do, but a strategy is how we're going to get it done. I think there's a lot of people in the pulpit. They're great people. They have a lot of vision, but they don't have strategy that they use to complete the vision. Strategy is strategic. It's not just something we pull out of our ear. Too many times when we start a year, people just throw out different things. This is a year of this. This is a year of that. That's why I use the Bible to determine exactly what the heart of God is. I don't want to give you what it's in my mind. I tell you what the Bible says. I'm a Bible guy. That's what I'm all for. I'm 100% into God. I'm 100% into the Word. And so if it ain't in the Bible, I'm not for it. And so I look at this number. Again, I don't, try to tell you what I think you want to hear. I'm telling you what God wants you to hear based upon the Scripture. And so when we talk about vision, it has to have strategy. Vision is what I want to do. But strategy is how am I going to get it done? You know, we talk about wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. You're not just wise because you have degrees. You may have more degrees than a thermometer, but it doesn't matter. You have to, not just be an educated fool. You have to, actually make application of the truth, of the knowledge of God in order to be wise. You're not wise until you do what you know. And if you do what you know, you ought to be a better person because you're doing better because you know better. The more you know, the better you ought to be. So these are things that I like to talk about. So when you have a vision, it has to have strategy. And then the other thing, sometimes you have these churches where you have pastors who have vision. They may even have strategy on how to fulfill the vision. But the third part of that is people. If they don't have people to sort of help to carry out that vision, then it's not going to work. I think there's a lot of people, a lot of preachers in the pulpit that are stifled because people don't want to really put their hand to the plow and work and do something and follow and be the sheep. Everybody wants to be the shepherd. Everybody wants to be in charge. Well, you weren't called to be in charge. You have to be a good follower before you ever become a good leader. And we don't talk about that, followership. When have you ever heard that word? We don't. You have to be a good follower. You have to sow good seeds in order to reap good seeds when you become a leader. You learn a lot as a follower. And so one of the things that I try to get across to people is, listen, we need vision. But vision includes strategy, and then it also includes people getting involved and helping to carry that out. So we're seeing God move. I'm telling you what, we're seeing, literal revival take place at our church. And, the reason is people they're putting a demand on the anointing of God. They're pulling things out of me. They're pulling things out of heaven that, can't be pulled any other way than by putting a demand on God. And so I can cast out the vision. I can cast out the strategy. But if we don't have people that latch onto it, sink their teeth into it, carry that out and apply it to their life, we're not going to really come for full circle and really see God move the way we want him to move. And so vision is important, but understand it includes other elements that help us to really live a prosperous life. If we have a vision, we're going to be able to see things. We're going to be able to do things. We're going to be able to have things. We're going to be able to become things that we never would be able to, have in our lives if we sit there. And we got to look through life through the spiritual lens of God, through the spiritual lens of the Word. If you look at it through your own physical eyes, you can get defeated real quick. I mean, all I got to do is watch 20 minutes of news and I can get discouraged real quick. But we have to look at things through the lens of the Word of God. So the world may say one thing, but I need to say another. And I need to learn to call things that are not as though they were until they come and believe God that his word is going to work when I work that word. And so that's really what, having vision is all about. Strategy, having the people, carrying it out, fulfilling the plan and purpose of God. You're never going to be satisfied until you have a vision for your life and you start to carry it out. So, we can sit there and pray for you till Jesus comes back, but you're never going to be content. You're never going to feel satisfied till you know the purpose and the plan of God that he has for you. Why are you still alive? You, me, other people listening tonight, we could have been dead. We could have taken our own lives. We're still here. Why? Why are we here and other people are gone? We're here because God is not done with us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a vision for our life, and we need to do our part to carry that out, to fulfill the plan and purpose of God on our life, and to build the kingdom of God here in these last of the last days.
Well, praise God. That was fruitful. I think there are some people that are streaming in and have dialed in that are wondering, how do I begin to worship God? Maybe they're not in a church that actually lift their hands, which is a form of worship, in worshiping God, and maybe they don't have worship leaders in the pulpit. There are very good worship choirs out. And I think somebody's thinking, I know that I pray, but how do I begin to get into a worship mindset? I see that here in your book it says, worship is the best way to show our love for God. And then you have a paragraph that is so sweet, and it says, when you really love someone, you want to do things that make them happy. My wife loves coffee. I love my wife, so I make coffee for my wife every day because it makes her happy. Worship makes God happy because it proves our love for him. And also it says here, worship is spiritual warfare. Now, I basically knew that and have known that for years. But, I mean, and all of us, I believe, that are on here listening may understand what warfare is. But how does worship bring us victory in spiritual warfare?
Well, here's the thing. Just read in the Bible how many times, 2 Chronicles 20, you read in the Bible where David used worship. You read in the Bible where Israel used worship. Worship was at the forefront of every battle. And so when they worshiped God, God took care of their enemy. So sometimes we want to fight, but the Bible says that our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the natural, we have weapons like guns and knives and, different things that we would consider to be natural weapons. But in the spiritual, we need to use the weapons that God has given us. We can't defeat something spiritual with something natural. We have to defeat something spiritual with the supernatural. So many of us face spiritual battles, but we need to have the supernatural armory of God in order to do that. Well, what is the weaponry of God? It is the armor of God. It is the blood of Jesus. It is prayer. It's the word of God. It's powerful, positive confession. and it's worship. So when you worship the Lord, it's kind of like, you know, when you worship the Lord, when the devil attacks you, it's sort of a way for you to really get to the devil because it's his number one fear. But it, what it does is it sort of shows the enemy you are not going to focus in on him and be devil conscious, but you're going to be God conscious. So usually sometimes when we do something to people, we're looking for a response. There's some people I love to joke with because they just go overboard, and it's so fun for me. They hate it, but I love to joke with them because they just – they can't handle it. They just – they lose their minds. Well, you make it so fun for me to joke with you. I can't help but joke with you. It's a form of entertainment. Well, when you ignore the devil by worshiping God after the devil's trying to attack you, oh, it makes the devil so mad because you're not giving him any attention. You're not focusing it on him. When you make a decision, I'm going to worship God, no matter what the devil does, the devil loses his mind. It's a way for us to overcome the devil. It's a way for us to use worship as a weapon and allow God to fight the battle for us. In the Old Testament, they did it, and in the New Testament. When Paul and Silas at midnight started to worship and praise the Lord, the doors of the jail opened up. I mean, if you want open doors, you want God to bless you, you want things to happen in your life, then go ahead and worship, because worship is a way for you to fight that brings God down from heaven to this earth, and he fights for you. God hasn't lost the battle yet. He won't lose a round for you. So you worship God, let him take care of the battles, and everything in your life is going to be all right.
Okay, praise God, I received that. It says seven ways of worship: kneel, brag, shout, sing, sacrifice, raise hands, and instruments. Proper worship is kneeling before God. Proper worship is bragging about God, shouting out to God. Worship is singing out loud to God, and proper worship is putting your flesh in subjection to God, raising your hands to God, and playing instruments for God. You know, it's something how you're postured that can get you, because your body and your flesh has fully humbled itself before God in a posture. I get under my prayer shawl and I bend down as low as I can get. And then I begin my prayer time. So who is worship? God is worship. What is worship? Honor. Where is worship? Anywhere you can worship God. And when is worship? Now. Why of worship? Love. Hallelujah. So we worship God with our words, actions, thoughts, and obedience. So I'm going to go to the next chapter to excite somebody, and then I'm going to see if anybody has a question. If you have a question already and you've dialed in 929-477-2442, you can press 1, and I'll open your mic after I do this part on chapter 4, Finding a Spouse. Okay. Don't forget, if you've dialed in, you can press 1, and I can open your mic. If you have streamed in, you're going to have to come off the streaming and dial in, 929-477-2442. Okay, so finding a spouse. Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, we've all heard that. We know that the man is the one that finds a wife and so on and so on. And nothing in here had told me about a wife having a good husband. So those of you ladies that are on the line, let me just read to you the seven qualities to look, or gentlemen, to look for a godly wife. And if you are a godly wife and God desires us to have a spouse, and if you desire to have a spouse, this is what you need to remember. You cannot be unequally yoked, which means you have to marry someone that is first and foremost a born-again believer, a worshiper, a lover of God that would love God more than you. You must be a servant. In order to be a servant, you have to be in a position, in a place, in a church where you're serving, where you are intentionally and deliberately serving. You have to have a spirit of hospitality and understand spiritual authority. So, Prophet Bill, why don't you help us out as women of God that desire a husband? Help us out a little more with this.
Well, here's the thing. I waited till I was 31 to get married. I've been married for 25 years, and I got the right one. And so, you know, a lot of times when we're single, we say, well, there's no good guys, there are no good girls, and we need to be the spouse that we're looking for. And so it's a great little story. And what I do is, this is my favorite part of the book every year, because I look at the books of the Bible that have a chapter 24 in it. So obviously there's 66 books in the Bible, but only 20 of them have a chapter 24. So I look at every one of these, and then I allow God to speak and to give us insight as to what's going to happen in 2024. So I believe that this is a year that God wants to help people find a spouse. But in order to find a spouse, we got to, you know, make sure that we're doing it God's way and not our way. We're going up. And as we're going up, God will send us somebody. You know, we don't have to go looking, searching. You know, we need to head upwards towards the Lord. And as you're heading up, somewhere along that line, you're going to meet your match. You're going to meet that person that God has for you as you're headed up. And in Genesis 24, Abraham is getting older. He's tired of his son being single. He asks one of his men to go look for his son a wife. And it's kind of a funny story because I have three boys, 23, 21, and 19. So I threaten them that this is the year. If they don't get on the horse and start finding something out, I'm going to help them out myself, and I'm going to do like Abraham and go out there and find one for them. And so it's a funny story. It really is a funny story. It all worked out. It really did. It's such a great chapter in the Bible. But, you know, I talk about in the book how, you know, if you're going to find somebody, they have to be equally yoked. In other words, you have to have the same direction. We talked about vision earlier. You got to have the same vision. She's got to be a servant. But notice, it could also be he needs to be a servant. You read it a minute ago. I've been married 25 years. There's not a morning that goes by that I don't make coffee for my wife. And you heard of Starbucks? Well, I'm Star Bill. And what I do is I'll put a little bit of this and I'll put a little bit of that and I'll make it up. And I'm starting now to make funny names, you know, like Vanilla Circus or, you know, Cinnamon Passion. And I make her coffee and, you know, I take it to her and she's just so, like, just, you know, so awesome in her response to it. You know, she just comes and, you know, dances in the room once she tastes it and, you know, tells me what she thinks it is. And we play a little game every morning and it's just fun. And it keeps our marriage fresh just with coffee. And so, you know, you have to be equally yoked, but you got to serve your spouse. As a matter of fact, if you're a man, you need to outserve your wife. If you're a woman, you need to outserve your man. And that's just the way it is. You're not going to have a good marriage if you don't learn how to outserve. I'm talking about serving. I'm talking about outserving. And you also have to have a spirit of hospitality. You got to welcome people. You got to be good not just to them. You got to learn how to be good to everybody. Make sure that, you know, the reputation of that person is good from without, so that when you do marry somebody, you know, other people can say, man, you got a good wife, you got a good husband. And a lot of times you can tell that by this: if they don't treat their parents right, they ain't going to treat their spouse right. Now that'll preach. You're going to get me fired up because you keep asking too many good questions, and I'm going to get fired up and start preaching here. But I mean, if you can't be good to your parents, you ain't going to be good. If you can't be a good kid, what makes you think you're going to be a good spouse? So a lot of these things we put in the Bible, you have to understand spiritual authority. You know, we always talk about the woman being in submission. Well, we forget the man has to be in submission to God. The woman is only required to be submissive to the man as the man is submissive to God. You know, if the man comes home and says, listen, let's go get drunk tonight, the woman doesn't have to follow. So we have to balance this thing out. And so I think sometimes we get confused, we get lonely, and we want somebody in our life. We settle for less than God's best, and then we end up paying for it in the long run. I'd rather be all by myself and alone than be with somebody and be lonely. So, you know, in Genesis 24, we talk about finding a good spouse. You got to leave and cleave. Yes, you marry the whole family, but, man, you don't got to move them in your house and ask for their opinion every 3 seconds. So a lot of these things are basic things straight from the scripture that give us the tools necessary to find a good wife, to find a good husband. And if they don't fit this criteria, quit trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. Wait for the Lord to bring it. It may be that you're not ready. It may be that they're not ready. But don't have your hands full, so to speak, when God is ready to bring your spouse to you by having someone else in your life that isn't of God to begin with. So it's powerful truth that we give you here in this prophetic almanac book.
Okay. I have 10 keys to a good marriage. Write them down. Number one, seek to always outserve your spouse. That's what Prophet Bill just said. Number two, liking your spouse is as important as loving your spouse. Number three, forgiveness. Number four, be willing to adapt. Number five, do not seek to be right. Seek to do right. Wonderful. Blessing. Number six, never be alone with the opposite sex. Number seven, seek to understand instead of being understood. Number eight, look for the positives in your spouse and not the negatives. Number nine, make God the center of your marriage that everything else revolves around. Number 10, love your wife and respect your husband. Now I'm going to open the lines. If you've dialed in 929-477-2442, you can press 1 and I'll open your mic. While I'm waiting for that, Prophet Bill, do you have anything to expound on concerning the 10 keys to make a good marriage?
Yeah, I mean, the thing about a good marriage is it doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just happen because you get married. I think we have more of a vision to get married than a vision for our marriage. And so getting married is just the beginning. Marriage is sort of the life that you build together. And so I think one of the great things that, you know, I've enjoyed with my wife is building a life together, you know, just taking one step at a time, letting God grow, seeing God's blessing upon our family, upon our home, upon, you know, everything that we do. And so if you don't follow these keys, see, the thing about Christians is that sometimes we only participate in part of the plan. And what I mean by that is it's great to know the person of Christ. Knowing the person of Christ as your Savior will get you to heaven, and that's great. But it doesn't necessarily mean it gets you blessings down here on this earth. So it's just part of the plan. So knowing Christ as a person to get you to heaven is great, but you need to apply the principles of Christ to be successful on earth. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. There's worldly, secular, sinner people who use the principles of God, and they succeed more than Christians. So imagine if you as a Christian who knew the person and then you applied the principles, how much more successful you could be. So we can't just – the world uses the principle. The world steals the principles of God from the scripture all the time. They take it as if they came up with it. And really, it comes from the scripture. And if we can learn to not just know the person so we're ready to go to heaven, but apply the principles – so we can be prosperous down here on earth, that combination is going to help us to fulfill the purpose of God on our life and to really prosper on this earth. Why do I got to wait to heaven to prosper? I can prosper right here, right now, but I've got to follow the instructions of God. I can't just blow it off. I can't be texting in church. I can't be going to the bathroom every 5 seconds. Some people need to tell their bladder to shut up and sit down, listen, and apply the instruction to their life. We're giving you keys in this book. If you don't do it, it ain't going to work for you. If you do it, you're going to see that if you apply the word, if you work the word is going to work for you.
Amen. I'm a firm believer in that. So if you have a question, okay, here's someone with a question. Good evening, caller.
Yeah,
is this my bestie, Iris, Prophetess Iris?
Hello, how are you?
I'm blessed. What's your question, girl?
Yeah, about, you know, how do you practice discernment? And the second question with that is, does Jesus really need to practice the discernment?
Well, Jesus is perfect. You and I need a lot of help. And so the way we practice that is by, you know, just listening, paying attention, being quiet. A lot of times we think we're going to learn by talking, but we're going to learn by listening. And when we listen, you know, part of prayer, I think sometimes people think prayer is a monologue where they just talk to God, and then when they're done, they say amen and move on. But prayer was never meant to be a monologue. It was always meant to be a dialogue where you would talk to God, but then you'd be quiet and God would talk to you. And so we learn a lot more from listening to God than we'll ever get by talking to God. And so practice and discernment is just as simple as, you know, listening to people and then allowing God to reveal to you maybe a prophetic word that he has for them. You're not trying to manipulate the situation, but, hey, it's just like when we started the program tonight, Miss Linda, I felt like there was a heaviness on you, like there was a burden on you, and yeah. I began to pray for you. And, you know, I love it when you call out those nations. You know something. You know that, girl. I mean, you mess with my spirit in a good way when you start calling out those nations, because I think, you know, when you start doing that, the power of God starts to show up. And so I really was praying for you, you know. And so it don't take a whole lot of discernment, or it don't take a whole lot of practice to discern certain things if you'll just listen and if you'll just allow – you know, yourself to be tuned into God, allow God to talk to you. You'll be amazed at the words that God will give you for other people. And that's how you practice. You can't be afraid to share what God has laid on your heart. You always start up by saying, I feel this, I feel that. Discernment is something that God will give us all. He can give us a greater level, but he can only give us a greater level as we practice these things, as we succeed in these things. And so it's not that difficult. We make it harder than what it is, and we as Christians need to not trivialize it, but also not, you know, make it so big that we can't get it. So practice discernment by listening to people, by listening to God. God will tell you what to do, what not to do. God will tell you things that you don't want to know. And then because you don't want to know it, you go to God and ask him to tell you something that he already told you because you're hoping for another answer. Well, learn to listen to God. And when you do that, that's part of practice and discernment. Then you can put things into place in your life. And then what happens is you're going to grow as a result of that. It's always instruction plus involvement that equals growth. So you have to be instructed, but you have to be involved. You got to practice in order to grow in your walk with the Lord.
Yeah, it is more like leading by the Holy Spirit.
Say that again.
It is more like leading by the Holy Spirit, tuned to the Holy Spirit, worship God in spirit and truth. So when you are leaning on the Holy Spirit, you know, you can hear the Lord more clearly. You just have to, you know, be praying in spirit and tuned to the Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit, gift of discernment like Solomon. God blessed him with that gift because he asked for the gift. So it's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's only on loan to you.
Yeah.
So if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And so we have to use the gifts that God has given to us. And so one day we're going to be held accountable for those gifts. But especially in the day we live in, we need to discern. And I don't think many Christians need to discern between right and wrong. You know, our conscience is not the Holy Spirit. Our Holy Spirit is not not our conscience, but they work together. And so I think there's a lot of things you already know when it comes to right and wrong. But as I said earlier, discernment is about knowing the who, the when, the where, the what, and the why. It's having a greater, deeper understanding instead of just a shallow understanding of God. It's getting answers from God that you may or may not want to hear and then accepting them and applying them to your life. And so discernment is definitely something that I think you know, we need to increase in the church. We need to increase in every Christian, because the deception
right.
level is at all-time high. The discernment level needs to be at an all-time high. The Bible says
exactly.
that even in the end times, the elect are going to be deceived. Well, how can we avoid deception? Through discernment. If we don't have discernment, we're going to be deceived. So just
right.
because something looks good doesn't mean that it's necessarily from the Lord. The devil
mm-hmm.
is, you know, he's an angel of light. He always makes things look better than what they do. But we know that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So the devil always makes things look good. But we've got to remember, if we have the discernment, we're going to make better decisions. We're going to be people that are on the cutting edge, that are doing the right thing, and that have an understanding of God that other people won't have, because God is giving us that sort of inside information that we can only get from the Holy Spirit.
Right, right.
Well, praise God. Did that answer your question, Iris?
It does. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, you're welcome. Thanks for asking.
Of course.
Okay. I want to cover a chapter, just a few things about Joshua that encourages me, because it tells me to be sold out to Jesus. And maybe there's a listener that's wondering, how can I be sold out to Jesus? There are some, we talked about worshiping God, commitment to God, and get rid of things that do not glorify God. And I want Prophet Bill to talk about the fear of the Lord, which Joshua walked in, and all these other things. And it says, do not play with God. Be single-minded in your dedication to God, and keep your covenant with God. So, Prophet Bill, can you minister or expound on the fear of the Lord and keeping your covenant with God? Because I don't think we hear that word covenant enough, and I don't think that the dictionary tells us, Webster tells us, what it is like the Bible can tell us.
Yeah, I mean, there's contracts and then there's covenants. Contracts can be broken. Covenants cannot be broken without consequences. And so in the Bible, Joshua understood. This is his last words, by the way. So when you read Joshua 24, this is the last words that are recorded that, you know, Joshua spoke. And so he said, he gave them some instructions. He told Israel, you guys need to fear God, worship God, be committed, get rid of those things in your life that aren't glorifying God. He told them all of these things, including he mentioned to them that they need to keep their covenant. God's going to keep his covenant with us. The question is, are we going to keep our covenant with him? So marriage was the first institution that God created. There's only three institutions that God created, marriage being the first. And so when me and my wife came into agreement and made our vows before the Lord, we made a covenant. And so that covenant was sort of an agreement before the Lord that cannot be broken. She said to me, for better or for worse, richer for poor, sickness and health, forsaking all others to keep ourselves only unto you until we both shall, as long as we both shall live. And so that's the kind of commitment we need to make to the Lord. When we come to the Lord, there ought to be no turning back, going back. The New Testament says it's like a dog going back to his vomit. Joshua, he passed away after living 110 years. He was a warrior, he was a worshiper, he was wholeheartedly committed, and he kept the covenant, and that's what he was telling Israel to do. He said, you guys got to be covenant keepers, not covenant breakers. When you break a covenant, you're a promise breaker. When you break promises, when you break vows, there's consequences. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So we have to keep our covenant. You don't just run your mouth, you know, say things out of your mouth that you're not willing to fulfill, because you're going to be held accountable before God for the things that come out of your mouth that you promise and make a covenant to do. So a covenant is important. It's not a contract. A lawyer can get you into a contract, and a lawyer can get you out of contract, but a lawyer can't get you out of a covenant. A covenant is something between you and another person, and God is there. So it's three parties, you, another person, and it's God. So you just can't break a covenant easily. So we have to be promise keepers and not promise breakers, and that's really what Joshua was trying to say to him in his final words there in Joshua 24.
I did see someone that had a question, and now I don't see them. So praise God. If you come back on, I'll open your mic and let you give your question. We have about a half an hour or a little less than a half an hour, and I really wanted to get that part in about Joshua because it says so many great things about that great man of God. And, wow, he was young, and he lived to be over 100 years old. And that speaks volumes to me. And I want to say a little bit about Job right now. You know, everything that went that Job went through, and I want to say again to the person that wanted to ask a question, you can feel free to call back in, and I'll open your mic. It talks about Job, and it says, Job was dealing with a little depression, and he is looking at the world through cynical eyes. He is being pessimistic and negative. In some ways, Job is starting to allow the negativity of his so-called friends. So we all know about Job's friends. That's a very prominent part of the story. And it says, Job is starting to allow the negativity of his so-called friends to begin to affect him. He is talking about subjects like how the wicked abuse the powerless, how the wicked go unpunished, how the wicked are selfish, how the wicked are prospering. And in verse 12, Job asks, where is God while all this is going on? So, Prophet Bill, why don't you share with us how you feel about what Job said?
Well, he was allowing himself to be negatively influenced by his friends. Remember, it was scripture after scripture, chapter after chapter. They kept on harassing him, you know, and blaming him. You know, you're going through all of this. You lost all this stuff because of some secret sin, and now you're trying to hide it. And Job is getting frustrated trying to convince them that, you know, it wasn't because of some sin that he did that all of this stuff had took place and happened. And Job really, he's really about at the end of his rope. And he said, where's God at? Where's God when the wicked are, prospering? Where's God when it comes to the wicked and how selfish they are? Where is it? Why aren't the wicked being punished? I'm being punished. He was called a perfect man, and yet he was punished. People are abusing power. Everybody, it just seems like, and sometimes in our life, we feel like, you know, other people are not suffering, you know, that we're suffering more than other people. We kind of feel like we're an island unto ourselves, and the devil can get us. We can allow what I say in the book, cynicism, to creep into our heart. We start wondering if God is there. We start wondering if God really cares. And that's where Job was at. Where are you at, God? All this is going on. Some people ask the question, you know, why does a good God let bad things happen on the earth? We ask questions that, you know, if we really got the answer, we wouldn't like it anyway. We ask questions we don't really want to know the answers to. And so God is there. We know that he cares. And we need to learn how to work at being more positive in our life when we're going through negative things. A lot of times I think we get stuck in a bad place in our life because we are not being faithful. We are not worshiping God the way we need to. And until we learn the lesson of where we're at, God usually won't let us move on until we learn that lesson. That's why we get stuck on stupid. That's why we get stuck, you know, in sadness, because we, don't learn the lesson, and we keep circling around that mountain for 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and we don't learn it. And so I think if we learn the lesson that God's trying to teach, it would expedite our way out of trouble and into the blessing that God has for us. And I think that was what Job was dealing with here in Job 24. He's struggling. And it's awesome, you know, when you look in the Bible to see these men and women of God. They went through battles. They faced struggles in their life. And, you know, they even questioned God. But again, God is not offended by our questioning. He's not offended by any question that we could ask. Just don't be offended by the answers you get in return. And so we need to be people that, you know, Don't allow people around us to negatively influence us. The Bible tells us that, you know, we have to be careful because we're going to be deceived if we think that, you know, people we hang out with cannot corrupt us or, you know, cause us to be more negative in our thinking. So whatever you're around is what you're going to become. So hang out with better people. Hang out with people that are positive. Hang out with people that have faith. You hang out with bad, you're going to be bad. You hang out with people that have faith, you're going to have faith. You have to make that choice. Everybody isn't excited because you're serving the Lord. They're not all going to jump on your train and be a part of it. So you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to live for the Lord with or without anybody, and I'm going to hang out with people that are heading up towards Christ, not hang out with people that are going to bring me down. If you think about this, if I was on top of a chair and you were on solid ground, would it be easier for me to pick you up or easier for you to pull me down? It'd be a lot easier for you to pull me down. And so, you know, you can't let people just pull you down. You have to be stronger. You have to be better. You have to be wiser than that, and you have to make sure that you're protecting and guarding the people that you're around and who you're allowing to pray for you, speak over your life, and who you allow just to spend time with, because it could have a negative influence upon you and your future.
Oh, I mean, I really, really, truly think about the things that you just said, and I take them to heart, and I really believe that. And, you know, rarely did I ever hear about circles in the church until I learned about leadership in circles. And that's the same thing as having people in your life that's always around you. And this takes us to what I want to really affect some of the listeners, and I think it's important to take notes. Four kinds of people God allows into his presence. And I can honestly say with all my heart that they're the people that I want to be around and that I want around me. Number one is those with clean hands. Clean hands literally means to have no dirty dealings. What do you have to say about that? You wrote it, so share with us. What's dirty dealings? I mean, why would people in the church have dirty dealings and still think that they can enter into the presence of the Lord?
Well, because they've lowered the standard. Their conscience is sort of getting seared. They're not understanding that, you know, there is no exception to the rule. Whatever God says is for everybody, no matter where you are in America, whether you're in New York, Florida, Philadelphia, L.A., California, wherever. The rules are the same. And, you know, sometimes we do things and we think we're the exception to the rule. So what we do is we'll think, well, you know what, just a little bit of, you know, cheating on my taxes, or I get a little bit more of my money, I can use it for the Lord. We justify our wrongs. And so there's so many dirty dealings. We're one way in the church and another way when we leave. I saw this lady one time. She had a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And so I honked because I love Jesus. And when I honked, she gave me the middle finger. And so, you know, we're not setting the example in life that we need to. We're justifying our wrongs. We can't live some, you know, Christianity that, you know, is one way here and another way there. We have to be the kind of people that have clean hands, no dirty dealings, no undermined behavior. We can't be, you know, cussing at work and then praising God at church. There's so many different things that what I would consider dirty dealings falls under, but it's sin. It's things that are not right. It's accepting the unacceptable. It's allowing things to creep in that don't benefit you. They don't benefit your relationship with God. Telling a dirty joke, stealing money, cussing somebody out, whatever it may be. They're just dirty dealings. Learn how to live a life. Be who you are. The greatest day of deliverance in my life came when I got delivered from myself, when I quit caring about what everybody thought and I started to only care about what God thought. I got free. I don't know if anybody else did, but it was about me. So learned to get free by not caring what other people thought. And God set me free from myself. So I think that's what we need to do, not get caught up in things, dirty dealings, not thinking we can look at, things on the internet, on our phone, and go incognito mode, on the internet, whatever it may be. We're hiding things. We have dirty dealings. We're doing things in secret. And ultimately, the Bible says those things are going to be revealed.
Well, what caught my eye was the dirty dealings, because I had this dream, and everybody was going in this church, and they were entering through a whole side of the church where it was totally open. And when we all walked inside, I didn't know them, and I know they didn't know me, and the church looked like a religious place. The pulpit was empty, but it looked like a religious place. And all of us got in the pews and were standing around. And then all of a sudden I saw them begin to pass black dirt from hand to hand. And I wasn't taking that dirt in my hands. So I saw myself remove myself from the entire congregation that was in there. And I took a seat in the back of the church, and I could see that they were still passing the dirt around. And then I saw them all leave the pews and walk to the right side of the church and go into a door that they opened, but there was no light in there. It was totally dark black when they went in the door. I at that moment I saw myself sitting in the pew, and I saw that I had all white on, and I saw the glory of the Lord upon me. And then I saw all those people come out of that darkness, and they went right back in the pews. And one of them walked outside. I saw them pick up dirt and come into the church again, and they began to pass around dirt again, and then the dream ended. So give me your take on that.
Well, I think that, it's about hypocrites in the church. I say we're addicted to mountain climbing. We go up and we go down. We go up and we go down, but we never go over. And sooner or later, we got to get to the point where we get delivered from some of these things, that we just don't deal with our pain from the past. We just don't deal with the sin that, we're partaking of, but we actually get delivered from this stuff. And so I think, that dream is definitely consistent with, people who are hypocrites, who are living a life, going to church, being one way there and another way somewhere else. They may even come up and, clean their hands and get, forgiveness for what they've done, but then they go right back to doing some of the stuff that they were doing. If you really have a true encounter with God, trust me, it will change you. If you're not changed, you didn't have a true encounter with God. You look through the scripture, everybody who had an encounter with the Lord wasn't just stirred, they were changed. And I think the problem with the church anymore is that we're seeing people come, get stirred, get fired up, they're amening, singing a couple songs, clapping their hands, jumping a pew or two, and they're not changing their lives. So I think if you're not, letting the word get in you to the point where it's bringing change, then you're going to be a hypocrite. You're going to be addicted to mountain climbing. You're going to go up and down. You're going to be in and out. You're going to be hot and cold in your walk with the Lord, and you're probably going to be that kind of person. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to say, "Hey, God, I know you." And God's going to be like, "Hey, who are you? I don't know who you are." And so I think, those are the kind of people that play game with God, yank his chain, aren't serious, they're in and out, they don't hate sin, they flirt with it, they play with it, they engage in it, they partake of it, and those are going to be the kind of people that are going to be left behind. Just because you go to church, listen, just because you live in a garage doesn't make you a car any more than going to church makes you a Christian. So there's a lot of people, the devil goes to church, but that don't mean he's getting saved. So sometimes people go to the church for the wrong reasons. If you ain't going to church for the right reasons, then it ain't going to help you much. It ain't going to change you, and you're going to be a hypocrite where when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, "Who in the world are you? I never knew you." And you're going to say, "Well, Lord, I went to church. Lord, I praise you. I pay my tithes. Remember, God, every now and then I give." And the Lord's just saying, no, I don't know you. And so I think that's what that dream is about, is too many hypocrites. Either live for the Lord, be hot or cold, don't be lukewarm. If you are, God's going to spit you out of his mouth.
Amen. Now, my concern is people that God allows into his presence. See, we just think that any old time we can get into the presence of God, but this says four kinds of people God allows in his presence. And so the first one was those with clean hands. So we learned what it is to have clean hands. Number two, those with a pure heart. And it says a pure heart is not just about what you do, but the motives that are attached to what you do. Now, how can I know, and how can the listener know that he or she has a pure heart?
Well, a pure heart is pure motives. When you first get saved, I'm not sure that God cares as much about your motives as he does after you've been saved for a while. For instance, I don't care if you go to church because there's a good-looking guy. I don't care if you go to church because there's a beautiful girl and you want to date her. I don't care why you go to church. Just go to church. But hopefully, whether it works out with that person or not, you can have an encounter with God that if it doesn't work out with that person, it still works out with God. So your motives for going to church may be wrong, but it could end up turning out right. But after a while, when you're living for the Lord, it's not just what you do, it's why you're doing it. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to get a blessing? Are you doing it to get a pat on the back? Are you doing it to get a promotion? Or are you doing it from your heart? If you can't do something from your heart, then you're doing it with wrong motives. So when we talk about wrong motives, it's somebody who's just going through the motions, doing it to get a reward, doing it to get a pat on the back, doing it to get recognition. We don't ever do something to get praise. If we do, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We do something because it's the right thing to do. So if you have that attitude, then you're going to be fine. But if you're looking for a pat on the back, you're looking for praise, your name to be in the bulletin, a gift card from the pastor for doing something, it's just not going to work out because your motives are wrong. I do things because it's the right thing to do, regardless if somebody recognizes it or not. I know God recognizes it. And my reward is in heaven. If I don't get noticed and recognized on the earth, I'm going to get a bigger reward in heaven. So I don't really care about that. But your motives are important because it reveals who you are inwardly. You can do a lot of things outwardly and fool people, but you can't fool God inwardly. So that's why your motives matter.
Okay, so number three is those with humble souls. Humility refers to not walking in pride and not trusting in others. So can you expound on that? Humble souls.
Yeah, I mean, our soul, what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So we were created in the image of God. Who is God? The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're created in his image. We're three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. When you get saved, God comes and lives in your spirit. And then as God lives in your spirit and becomes bigger in your life, your soul becomes more like the Lord and less like you. Your mind becomes more like the Lord. Your will becomes more like the Lord. Your emotions become more like the Lord. So our souls have to be humble souls. Pride and humility are at war. And so pride is one of the three main sins mentioned in the Bible that all the other sins fall under. So pride is one of those things that is often seen by other people before we see it ourselves, and it keeps us from getting help. It keeps us from recognizing our own need. It is involved in us being critical of others, and it really keeps us from getting to the place that God wants us to be in our life. And so we have to have humble souls, have a humble mind. You know, don't just say you're a humble person. Show that you're a humble person. Act like you're a humble person. Think like you're a humble person. And so your mind, your will, and your emotions. A humble person doesn't want their will. A humble person wants God's will. A humble person is willing to control their emotions and put them in subjection to the Spirit and not let their emotions rule them. There's all kinds of negative emotions that we all deal with. But if you're really humble, you don't let those emotions surface. You don't let them rule you. You don't let them dominate you. You control them.
Amen. So number four is those with honest intentions. Boy, do you see a lot of stuff, like a lot of posts on Facebook about this. It says we cannot judge others by their actions and then expect them to judge us by our intentions. So why don't you share with us a little more about that?
Yeah, I mean, it's just like that. I mean, you know, we always judge people on their actions. We don't give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't give them a break. We think when they do something, hey, they're all of a sudden, their intent was bad, and we hold it against them, and we have unforgiveness, and we run our mouths, and we give ourselves permission to do and say things that we shouldn't say. But then when it comes to us doing wrong, we want everybody to understand where we're coming from. We don't want to be judged by what we do. We want to be judged by, hey, we didn't intend to do that. We didn't mean to do that. And so you can't have your cake and eat it too when it comes to honest intentions. You got to learn, if you want a break, you got to give somebody else a break. If you want forgiveness, you got to offer forgiveness. Your intentions,
yes.
The intent may not be what you intended it to be, but the action showed to somebody else that it was bad. So you can't judge people based on what they do and then the intent of what you do want to be judged by them. It's very important to have honest intentions. I just wrote a book the end of last year called The Lies About Truth and The Truth About Lies. Lying to me is one of the worst things you can do. Lying is just is destructive. It's just it's dangerous. It's deadly.
Yes.
And so lying is, you know, and I know we don't rate sins, you know, God doesn't, but I do. And one of the worst sins is lying. And we just lie about stuff we don't even need to lie about. Why do we lie? Because we're trying to cover up. We're trying to hide. We're trying to impress. We're trying to, you know, keep something from somebody. And so we got to be honest people. We got to have honest intentions in our life and make sure that we're pure in our heart, our hands are clean, we come before the Lord. Now listen, anybody can go to the outer court, but not everybody can get into that inner court or go into the
That's
Holy
right.
of Holies.
That's
you want
right.
to get into the Holy of Holies, Psalm 24 tells you what to do to get into that holy place.
Yeah.
Because in the Old Testament, if you went in there with unclean hands, if you went in there with dishonest intentions, with an impure heart, and you went in there with a prideful soul, they
you
would
died.
Be dragging you out on that rope because you would have died in the presence of the Lord. So
yeah.
I think if we had a greater fear for the Lord and a greater respect for who God is, it would keep us from, you know, maybe partaking of some things we partake of and then try to weasel our way out of it by minimizing the choices and the decisions we make.
Okay, I'm going to ask anyone, if you have a question, press 1 and I'll open your mic. I'm going to ask this question and maybe one more that is in the book. And it says, what does God hate? Now, a lot of people that aren't saved and some people that are, they say, how can a loving God hate? Okay, so he hates pride. He hates liars. That means when it says he hates liars, that means people that lie. Is that true?
Well, here's the thing. I don't write the Bible. I just read it. And so I break it down for you. God doesn't want us, you know, to be prideful. He doesn't want us to be liars. He doesn't want us to be murderers. He doesn't want us to be cheaters. He doesn't want us to be immoral. He doesn't want us to be instigators. There's actually 11 different things that the Bible says is an abomination to God. And so 11 different things that are an abomination. An abomination is something that God hates intensely. He detests with a passion. So, you know, when you see these 11 things, including these 7 things that I put here from Ezekiel 24, you have to accept the fact that, you know, when you're prideful, God loves you. He just hates the sin that you're partaking of. He hates people when you're liars. And, you know, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. Remember, he don't like murders, but that's just not about killing somebody physically. You can kill somebody with your words. The Old Testament was one level, but in the New Testament, it became another level. He raised the level. You want to know the difference between true prophets and false prophets? Here it is. Write it down. False prophets lower the standard. True prophets raise the standard. So in the Old Testament, you know, if you murdered somebody, it was wrong in the New Testament. Now if you talk about somebody, it's murder and it's wrong. So what did Jesus do? He raised the standard. In America, what are we doing? We're always lowering the standard. We're patting devils instead of, you know, paddling people and saying, hey, we're cuddling them and coddling them instead of, you know, correcting them. We need somebody to stand up and be a prophet of God in the land and quit trying to be another politician. I tell people all the time, I ain't running for office. I don't need your vote. You didn't vote me in. You can't vote me out. So, you know, we need prophets. Mm-hmm. Prophets don't care what people think. Read the minor prophets. Read the major prophets. These were people who said things that people did not like, and they were the voice of God for a certain season, and all of them said things that, you know, people didn't like, and when they spoke with God, you know, the heart of God. And God, boy, you don't want to, I mean, if you really read the Bible, there's so many things in the Bible that you're going to be shocked that God says, because tired of people who are playing games, who are hypocritical, who are one way in church and another way at home, and he wants us to be people that are more solid, more stable, have a greater foundation, and don't engage in some of these things. You know, you can't have light and darkness living at the same time any more than you can have salt water and fresh water. And yet we, you know, play too many games in the church. In the pulpits of America, we have too many people who are telling the people what they want to hear. They're entertainers. They're not preachers. They're not prophets. They're entertainers. And when you entertain from the pulpit, you're going to only make better sinners out of people in the pew. And so, you know, we need to start telling things the way they are and, you know, not try to be so politically correct in the world that we live in. And so, you know, God hates pride. God hates lies. God hates murder. God hates cheaters. He hates this stuff. And yet we try to, you know, play games and tippy-toe around it and not really say it, but it's what the Bible says. It's not what I said. It's what the Bible says that really matters.
What's a cheater? What's a cheater?
It could be somebody who cheats on their taxes. It could be somebody who cheats on their spouse. I mean, it could be a thousand different things that they cheat on.
Okay.
You know, maybe they take a pencil from the workplace. If it ain't yours and you take it, that's cheating. You know, you can cheat on a test. You know, anymore, we have all this you know, people homeschooled and, you know, colleges still doing things on the internet. I mean, man, I wish I would have had a phone when I was a kid. I probably would have got straight A's. And so I think too many times we cheat on stuff and we think it's okay. We give ourselves permission to do things that are unacceptable in the eyes of God.
Well, before I close, I want to speak on something that really honors Christ after his death, after such a brutal sacrifice that he was for us in beating his stripes, shedding his blood. I want you to answer me this question. It's not in your book, but I need to know, does God forgive unrepentant sin?
Well, the simple answer to that is no, because the sin of blasphemy is not just talking bad about God. The sin of blasphemy is where you sin, but you don't believe there's a God to ask forgiveness of. So because you don't ask forgiveness, he can't forgive you, and because God can't forgive you, you make the eternal decision to go unforgiven and to spend eternity in hell. God doesn't send people to hell. You send yourself to hell. So if you don't repent of sin, how can God forgive you of something that you don't see yourself? If you don't think that you're wrong, if you don't think that you're a sinner, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if I don't repent of my sins, how can God forgive me? I have to admit, I have to believe, and I have to confess. It's simple as ABC. Admit, believe, confess. If I don't you know, admit, believe, and confess, there's only so much I can do. There's only so many ways to get saved. I can't just, you know, by osmosis be saved. I have to admit my sin. I have to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and I have to confess with my mouth. If I don't do those things, then I'm, you know, I'm not repenting of my sins. Being sorry for your sins is not repenting of your sins. Being sorry
for your sins is after you're saved. What about after you're saved and you sin? Because I'm hearing a lot of preachers in the last year say, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So how can future sins be forgiven after you're saved that you don't repent of?
They can't.
When you commit sin after you're saved, is it just forgiven? Or do you have to repent of it, ask God to forgive you of that sin, and he will. But so, but they're not, they leave out the fact that future sins after you've given your life to Christ and you've been saved for a while, and you sin. And so because you hear the preacher say that your future sins are all forgiven, are we supposed to repent? I believe that I'm supposed to repent for anything that I'm aware of that I did that was against my neighbor, against someone else, even an offense, and certainly against God, because I believe that what affects me affects God. And so how can a preacher say that all our sins are forgiven after we get saved, future sins, and leave totally out that even after you get saved, and you sin in the future, you still have to ask God for forgiveness. Isn't that correct?
Yeah, I mean, anybody who says that's a false teacher, they're a false prophet, they're not telling you the truth because they're not telling you the word. The Bible says when you sin, after you're saved, when you sin, not if you sin. The Bible, Jesus knows you're not going to be perfect. Christianity isn't about perfection. It's about progression. So when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. So even Jesus put that into the equation. He said, even after salvation, when you sin, okay, there's an advocate. You have a lawyer on retainer called the Holy Spirit who will fight your cause, who will plead your case, who will go before the judge, and, you know, as you repent, you can make things right with the Lord. But anybody who says, listen, you get forgiven for what you've done, not for what you're going to do. And so if I do something in my future, I become responsible to ask God to forgive me of what I do in the future. I can't ask for God, you know, for forgiveness on proxy and then never serve him. If I really love the Lord, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to reduce the level of sin in my life. You know, if anybody who says that they're a false prophet, don't listen to them, run, because it's not the Bible. You know, you don't get just because you ask the Lord to forgive you once doesn't mean you have automatic forgiveness of sins in anything you do in your future. If you do mess up, then you go to the Lord and you ask Jesus to forgive you. The Bible said when you sin, not if you sin, when you sin. So Jesus knew we weren't going to be perfect. He knew we were going to make mistakes. Again, your spirit gets saved, but your soul is being saved. Your soul is becoming more like Jesus every day as you feed your spirit and fast your flesh. So you have to make sure you're doing that. And if you sin, you go back and repent. Repentance is all about going back to the top. When it's repent. What is pent? Penthouse. A penthouse is always at the top. So you have to repent. Just like you have to replenish some stuff, you have to repent. You have to do it again and again and again. The word re is about doing it again. That's what it means. Yeah. Look it up. It's in the dictionary. Re, again. And so when we do something again, what are we doing? We have returning to the top. So whenever we mess up and slide down, then we repent and we go back to the top, ask the Lord to forgive us, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness.
Praise God. I needed to hear that after hearing so many people on YouTube say, oh, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and never say anything about repentance when you sin after you're saved. I want to close out on what I think is the most powerful, powerful blessing that God could have given us. And you have Luke 24, resurrection power. I know that resurrection power can only come from the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. And I want you to close this out with encouraging us on the resurrection of Christ and how important it was and is.
Yeah, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of our Christianity. Without that, we're nothing. He's just another God. He's the only God, Jesus, who came, died, and rose again. And make no mistake about it, he was dead. He wasn't in a deep coma. He wasn't in a deep sleep. And what he did on that cross provided a means for us to be forgiven because it demonstrated his power over death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says that when we're connected to the Lord, that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells inside of us. So if something has appeared to be dead in your life, if there's a dream or a vision or a hope or a belief that hasn't come to pass, don't allow the devil to convince you that delay means deny. God is going to come through. God doesn't make a promise he's not able to perform. And if something appears dead, God is able to resurrect it and bring it back to life. And so here in 2024, the message that I have for Luke 24 is that, you know, when you get Jesus in your heart, you get resurrection power in your life. And when you get resurrection power in your life, you're going to be able to cause things that have been dead, cause things that have no life to live again. And so this is a year. I believe it could be the best year of your life. I started the program by telling you it's a leap year. It's an election year. It's an Olympic year. It could be the best year of your life, but it's really dependent upon you cooperating with the Lord and understanding that you have resurrection power living inside of you and quit living beneath and below the level that God has for you to live as a child of God. And so this is a year you have resurrection power. When you have power, you have influence. When you have power, you have authority. When you have power, there's nothing that can stop you. You cannot curse what God has already blessed. And so
yes,
you have Christ living in you. There's nothing the enemy can do. And so that's why I believe in part why this could be the best year of your life.
Praise God. Well, I'm telling you, you need to get the book. Kindle, just order a Kindle from Amazon and make this book your first book on your Kindle. It has so much in here about people that were born on the 21st month, on the 24th of each month. It has prayers that are prayed. I pray you help them put their flesh in subjection to their spirits and guide them in truth of the word of God. Protect them from harm and danger. Let no weapon formed against them prosper. Give them wisdom and help them to grow deeper in the knowledge of God. I rebuke all lukewarmness and apathy and pray you would energize their souls, Lord God, to produce them more for the Lord in 2024 than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just prayed a prayer that Prophet Bill has written out right in his book, a prayer for you, the listener, a prayer for your family. And get the book, simple, $7.99. The Kindles on Amazon are very, very, very inexpensive. I've had mine for umpteen years, and it's still working. And if anything goes wrong with it, you can call Amazon customer service. They'll fix it right from the Amazon office. So I give God all the praise, honor, and glory. The book tells us to get closer to God, be open to new adventures this year. Do not overthink. Hello, my friend Joni. We were just talking about that earlier. Or overcomplicate God's instructions. Simply live. Simplify your life. Control your emotions, or your emotions will control you. Stop trying to fix those who do not want help. Guard your heart. Let go and let God be in control. They're the 8 keys to success for 24th day people. So we give God praise. Thank you, apostle, prophet, family man, husband, father, praying for your boys to find a wife. Send Eleazar out there to get her. And I just trust God with everyone that called in tonight. I thank you for crowding my phone line on this podcast tonight. I appreciate you. I thank all those that called in, that streamed in, and that will call in later on demand or go on demand on the internet at blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry. Pastor Bill, give us a final word before I close.
Well, as always, it's great to be with you. You put a demand on me, ask such good questions, and you're so prepared and you're so organized. We just think, you know, the world of you, and just appreciate the opportunity to be on with you. Go to Amazon, download it on ebook Kindle. You can go to eBay. Even Walmart's picked up our books now. And so you can go to walmart.com. You can go to Barnes & Noble, anywhere books are sold. Plus, you can also go to PastorBillJenkins.org. When you go to PastorBillJenkins.org, you can not only get all of my books, I have 20 in total, you can also listen to all of our podcasts, and you can connect with me on social media to get what I call the minute that matters. It's every single day. It's a little one-minute prophetic word. And so we're on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, anywhere there's social media we're at. And so it's a one-minute video devotional. That's all it is. And we just give you a little prophetic word every day. If you don't know how to find me on the individual websites, PastorBillJenkins.org is the place to go. And then you can get my minute that matters every single day and get all the books and listen to all the podcasts. But thank you again. And let this book really be a guiding light to you this year to help this year be the best year of your life.
Tell us the name of your church and where it is.
It's called Destiny Land Christian Center in Rancho Cucamonga, California. Best church in America. I'm telling you, you know,
yeah.
It really is. And I don't say things I don't mean, but man, we got the greatest people. They're loving. They put a demand on the anointing. They're so hungry that, you know, I wouldn't trade this church for any church in America right now because they're just so hungry. They just love the Lord. They're learning so much, and God is just doing such a great work. So if you're ever in Southern California, you know, we're about 30 minutes from L.A., and stop by and see us at Destiny Christian Center in Rancho Cucamonga, California.
Well, praise God. Prophetess Iris, do you have anything, last words to say? Are you there? Prophetess Iris. Well, I thank God for the podcast, all of you that tuned in. I thank you, Prophet Bill, for praying for me before I shared on the broadcast. And I would appreciate you praying for me about my concern recently. God spoke to me this morning at 1 o'clock, between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock this morning, about my car. And he spoke to both my spiritual mothers, and it all confirmed. I'm going to get my car back, and I thank you that you would come in agreement with me. And I give God all the praise and honor and glory for this connection. So thank you again for fitting me in your busy schedule. I give you 1 second. Bless us. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to close the broadcast. God bless you, everybody. And my final word is only what you do for Christ will last. Not what you do for your neighbor, your bestie. Not what you do for your pastor, the prophet, the preacher. Only what you do for Christ will last. God bless you and good night.